to teach us this morning so that we may hear the word and understand it, and also by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the desire and the strength to apply it now as we respond to the word, as we hear it, and throughout the week as we live it, we pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come again before you. We thank you again, Lord, for this gorgeous, beautiful day, the Lord's Day, the day of Jesus, our shepherd, our good shepherd, that is. And we thank you that through him we belong to him as his sheep. Lord, we pray, will you indeed open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our mind. And we pray, Lord, that you open your word to us as we read it, as it is preached, and also our hearts, our affections, that we may respond joyfully in a way that so many did not, Lord, in the time when these words were first spoken from the lips of our Savior. So many did not respond in faith. So many rejected it. Father, may there not be anyone here who responds in unbelief, but instead to obey the summons that comes from the pulpit this morning, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at a chapter in the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. We are finding ourselves towards the end of the ministry of our Savior on earth. And so all these latter chapters are beginning to focus on the suffering and death that Christ will endure on behalf of his people. And so the question in the Gospel of John is always, how will people respond? Will there be faith or will there be unbelief? And so the purpose of Christ's mission, of course, is that people would believe. For that is the one and only appropriate response to his claims of being the Messiah. So let us read then, not the entire chapter, but we're going to read John chapter 10, verses 22 through 39. Verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. The sermon will concentrate on verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, the ministry, as I said, of the Lord Jesus is winding down. His miracles and wonders have abundantly demonstrated who Jesus is. These miracles, we just read one of those in the previous chapter. An entire chapter in the Gospel of John is devoted to one incident, the man born blind being healed. And how do they respond to that miracle? That's always what comes to the surface in John's gospel. How will people respond to the gospel? There seems to be a never-ending flow of critics that come toward Jesus. And Jesus says to them who reject him after that healing in chapter 9, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see become blind." And then it goes into chapter 10 where he speaks about himself as the good shepherd. When you look at Jesus' ministry for just a moment of introduction, and you are just sort of blown away when reading through the gospel, that people have such a majority response of unbelief rather than faith in him as the Messiah and their Messiah. What explains this response? Was Jesus' ministry a failure? I mean, the results speak for themselves, don't they? At the end, he gets arrested, he is beaten. He is betrayed by a member, as I put it here, of his own cabinet, as if he were a ruler of a country, a nation. And then he gets crucified. And the crucifixion ends by his death. Why do people respond in Jesus' time the way they did? And why do so many today respond in a similar way, you could say, unbelief? Jesus has demonstrated his messianic authority, and people keep disbelieving. What's behind it? Well, unbelief, I said. But how is unbelief explained? And I'm not here to be the theologian who's going to give you a difficult explanation of things. I'm simply called to bring God's word to you, to open it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit to interpret it, explain it, so that we might together understand what the message is for us. And the message is faith in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved forever, without exception. But we might get a little uncomfortable when we hear Jesus explain what's behind that unbelief. My first point is that those who belong to Jesus are the ones whom the Father entrusted to his care. They are the ones chosen by God, without explanation, by the way. And Jesus has come to save them. Those the Father entrusted to me, he says. And of course, we, none of us know who those all are over the ages, including today. But Jesus clearly in this passage has sheep of his own. And we also need to remember, I had to remind myself preparing, that Jesus speaks to an audience who are completely familiar with the descriptions that he is giving about a shepherd and his sheep. So when he responds to the unbelief that he has encountered, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd and that he has sheep that belong to him. Now, what does it mean that these sheep hear him? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. In those days when the sheep were held at night out in the countryside, the pen held a number of different sheep of different owners. And the assigned shepherd to the assigned flock had the responsibility of, obviously, to take care of these sheep. So when Jesus talks about that they know the voice, they recognize the voice and they follow him, etc., that's the thought behind it. Sheep belong to a certain leader, certain shepherd. So when the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, talks about that, that they hear his voice, what kind of hearing is that? Well, as Jesus is contrasting faith and unbelief, he is clearly saying that those who belong to him recognize him. And what does that mean? Not just in physical auditory terms, but they hear with an antenna for it, to recognize that in Jesus, the voice of God comes to them in a person who looks very ordinary, the Savior Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. And Jesus says, those who he calls, they hear him. My sheep hear my voice. And notice it says, my sheep. It's not just left indiscriminately, but Jesus has sheep. Again, those who have been assigned to him. So that Jesus says in John 18, 9, of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. The sermon that has just begun begins to sound very reformed, doesn't it? Calvinistic, if you like. And I make no apology for it, because it is biblical. Jesus has sheep, and he has known these sheep from before time began. And the Father and the Son have agreed that the Son would be born in the flesh. He would go into our world, our broken world, our sinful, sad, violent world, to be the Savior of mankind, of Jew and Gentiles. But it is not as if Jesus has to look and be surprised by some sheep that hear the voice of his voice, the shepherd, and others don't. Our Lord is completely in charge of the mission that has been entrusted to him by the Father, to which he has agreed. We call that the covenant of redemption. So that when Jesus comes into this world, he is not naive either. He is not disappointed. But he knows that there are those who have been assigned to him, and there are those who are not. Jesus' reference to sheep that refuse to hear points to the universal diagnosis that, in fact, all sheep are lost. All sheep are in need of salvation. But how do these sheep that are lost get saved? when they come under the hand of the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, verse 3, that's early on in chapter 10. The sheep hear his voice. They recognize the voice. They identify the voice. They say, aha! And he calls his own sheep by name and then leads them out. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, however small and weak and fragile your faith might be, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you belong. You are part of his family, the family of God, the children of God. All those who will one day live together in a new world, world without end, where there's no more darkness, sin, corruption, violence, abuse, war, pestilence. Together we live with the shepherd. A stranger they will not follow, it says in verse 5. Instead, they will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. So these sheep of Jesus, they have what I am calling selective hearing. They are able to identify. They're able to say, that voice I don't recognize. But they recognize the voice of truth, because Jesus is the truth. And when Jesus calls, the truth calls you. I'm not here this morning to share my observations. I'm not here to be, once again, the lecturer. I'm here to be the preacher. And a preacher preaches. The preacher is, as it were, the prophet of the Old Testament who has been burdened with a message, and the people of God must know and hear this message. And so today you hear the voice of the shepherd in chapter 10. And if you hear the voice of the shepherd, whether it is from chapter 10 or Genesis 1 or Revelation 19, it doesn't matter. You hear Sunday by Sunday, week after week, the voice of the shepherd. And how do you hear that voice? Are you arrested by it? Are you convicted by it? Are you saying, Lord, how far I fall short of your glory and your purpose for my life, though I am a follower of Jesus. Restore me, Lord. Strengthen me to be a true sheep that follows the shepherd, that follows the direction of the shepherd. That summons comes to all of us this morning. You can't just dismiss what you hear from the pulpit, unless it's not the word of God, unless it is the interpretation of man, man's traditions, opinions, what have you. But if the word of God is preached, God has spoken to us. And may we hear. My sheep hear my voice. The second thing that lines up in terms of the outline is what you see further in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. How does Jesus know you? Well, Jesus makes a reference to how he and the Father know each other. So that's on an entirely different level, right, of reality. Eternal Son of God and the Father knowing each other. We can hardly begin to grasp it, understand it, take hold of it, what that means. But that is the starting point, that intimate, divine, eternal, perfect, harmonious knowledge between the Father and the Son. There's nothing hidden, nothing secret. Everything is open, transparent between the two, like it should be in a marriage, for example, or between really good friends that trust each other. When the shepherd knows his sheep, it is a knowledge that is intimate and personal because it is derived from the knowledge that exists between the Father and the Son. And what better, more flawless, perfect knowledge can there be? Because that knowledge is laid down for us in God's Word. So that we have a message from heaven given to us that cannot be improved upon. There is no need for change or addition or subtraction. This is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. And in this Word, the knowledge of God between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has been revealed to us. So that in that way, we can know this God. So my question is, do you know Him? Or do you know about Him? There's a difference, right? We can know a lot about Jesus. We can know a lot about theology. I suppose there can be professors in one of the mainline liberal theological faculties around the world. And if you invited them, they could present to you a very, very interesting lecture. But are these people necessarily those who know Him, about whom they talk? No, you and I need to know Him. And all of us can. I see the children. I see adolescents, young adults. We can all know God. Because God has made Himself known to us. And so we are held fully responsible to know Him. You can't hide behind the doctrine of election. Even though in the ultimate sense, there is no other explanation, the understanding or the details of the explanation are not shared with us. For we are told in God's Word in Ephesians 1 that God predestined us how? Through the wheel of fortune? Buy yourself a lottery ticket? You might get lucky? Some type of computer software program and you crunch the numbers and something comes out? Cosmically, in love. I won't ask anybody to come up here, but I could challenge you to come up here, as it were, and give the congregation a one-sentence definition of love. Might not be that easy. But that's exactly where your and my friendship with God, what's more, our sonship, that is, the doctrine that we are the children of God, sons and daughters of God, and we are sons and daughters of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because of his election. And those who hear the call, and those who then in response accept the call, follow the call, know him in that intimate way. To know Jesus is all love. It's the love of God that fills the sinner's heart when we come to faith in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. Brothers and sisters, God's love, however difficult to define it, and maybe that's a good thing actually, God's love is the wellspring of all God's decrees and plan of redemption. Is that your understanding of God's love for you? Do you know and believe that God loves you? Do you know that? Do you believe that? When Satan shows you how poorly you're doing in the Christian life, does that becloud your sense of sonship? Do you, by faith, rebuke him? And you do what Luther did when he was in doubt about things. He would say, or write on the wall in chalk. Kids, don't write on your parents' bedroom's walls. But Luther wrote on the wall in Latin, he lives. That was all he needed to know. My Savior lives. And because he lives, I live. Unconditionally, perpetually, perennially, forever. Because he knows us. He knows you. He knows what your needs are. He knows your struggles and your pains and your discouragements in the Christian life. But remember Jesus' words in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. Our eternal salvation hinges not on your decision to follow Jesus, even though that must come about. I've just said that. If you hear the word of God, you better respond. Choose this day whom you shall serve. But the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, holds his sheep, keeps them. He calls them by name. Isn't that a wonderful idea that the eternal God in the heavens above, wherever above is, but our eternal God knows me, loves me, and keeps me. Spurgeon wrote this: from this overflowing fountain of the infinite love of God, our love too must spring. We love him for no other reason, because he first loved us. Never should we have a grain of love toward God unless it had been shown in us by the sweet seed of his love to us. We love because he first loved us. God's love makes it possible for us to love him in return and to love our neighbor as well. That's why the love that we show to our neighbor is not just like the world's love to a neighbor. It's not just being humanitarian. It's being a Christian. When you help someone, when you assist, when you come alongside somebody. God's love makes it possible for us to love God in return. What comforting words. What else do you need to go into another week and know God is with you? Solidly, squarely, rock solid. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, says Isaiah. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you have doubts about your standing before God, quote God's word to yourself. I am yours, Lord, by grace alone. So what do those sheep do that hear and are known? They follow. Sheep follow. Sheep follow because they know the one who calls them. They trust that shepherd. There's that relationship between them. Now, what happens to sheep? Do all sheep always follow the shepherd? We all know the answer, don't we? Well, I was immediately thinking about it in spiritual terms, but I don't know how many of us here this morning have intimate knowledge and being familiar with sheep. Not all sheep follow directions. That sounds like something that could be applied to us. Every Sunday we hear God's word. Every Sunday we're told what to do and what not to do, as it were. And then how do we live? And we find ourselves strangely uncomfortable so that we come before God and we hear his voice. And it is that voice in our soul that says, you are not right with me. You need to repent. You need my forgiveness. You need my reconciliation. No, not all sheep follow the shepherd all the time. We sin daily, the Catechism reminds us. The shepherd comes to his sheep. He doesn't say, will you please follow me? I have the best intentions for you. This is good advice. No, the shepherd commands authoritatively, but kindly, pastorally, does Jesus lead his sheep. So may I ask, are we all followers of Jesus? By confession, profession, if you will, and in deed. And assuming that we all do, answer the affirmative. What about all of us recognizing that there is plenty of sin in our lives, plenty of disobedience, rebellion, going the opposite direction, that we come back to the shepherd because he calls us, summons us to be reconciled with him. Israel didn't do that. Despite all the salvation gifts that they had received, they go opposite direction. The comfort that each person in Christ this morning here ought to go away from the church with is that you will never perish. even though you have sin, and sin is real, and God knows it's real because he allowed his son to die for your and my sins and every one of them. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Then in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is Jesus' response to the Pharisees in the previous chapter, who said to him after that man was healed, are we blind also? And in so many words, Jesus says, yes, you are. Because you're not following me. You're not obeying me. You're not trusting me. And those who do trust me, they can never be lost. And the ultimate destination of where we will be in eternity does not depend on you or me. But those who are in Christ, let's limit ourselves to that category, the people of God, our salvation rests, hinges, is firmly anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love that he experienced with his Father from eternity. If you are in Christ Jesus, you cannot be lost. Hallelujah! What better news is there? We're not saying today sin is not to be worried about, you know, just keep living. Then you might as well conclude that you might not be one of his own. If that's how you feel about sin, you don't think it's a big deal. But if you have come to understand the voice of the shepherd that says you need repentance, you need to change, you need a new life, get with it, then you know that with that submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ comes the greatest gift of all. You will never perish. Never. Do you believe that? I wrote something else down by Spurgeon. Where were the doctrines of grace? They would all be disproved if one child of God should perish. Where were the veracity of God, his honor, his power, his grace, his covenant, his oath, if any of those for whom Christ died and would have put their trust in him should nevertheless be cast away? Did you hear that? Banish those unbelieving fears who so dishonor God. Arise and shake yourself from the dust and put on your beautiful garments. Remember, it is sinful to doubt his word where he has promised you that you will never perish. All whom you gave to me, Heavenly Father, I lost none. That is the message I want you to leave with, rephrased in these final words. Romans chapter 8. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that you are your Son, the Good Shepherd, who has come down to our world to lead us away from a life of hopelessness and despair to a life that is the fullness of life that can ever be had, life with God, in God, united with God through faith, eternal fellowship with God, and that we can experience that fellowship with one another, who are fellow believers. Lord, we need each other so much in this ever-darkening world, as it seems to be. We pray, Lord, that we may let our light shine ever so brightly, but that comes with a realization that we must own personally that we are followers of Jesus, that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have committed ourselves to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone leads and guides us in righteousness and truth. And so, Father, we know that the evil one has many ways to duplicate, seemingly, what you have created so beautifully. Imitation, we call it. And so many fall for it. Oh, Lord, I pray that we as adults, as young people, the children, that we may have the ability to discern the voices that come our way and to see what is life and what leads to death. And so, Father, we pray that you will encourage us to hold on to, in the strength of your Spirit, the promise that we shall forever be in your fellowship, in your presence, because of your hands that were pierced for our transgressions, that are the hands from which no child of God can ever be snatched. We praise you and we thank you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing, and if you're able, please stand.